As I was reading this passage in preparation to teach this morning, the Lord really impressed upon my heart that there are a lot of encouraging reminders that Paul writes to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young pastor. He was an overseer in Ephesus. And though this room is not a room full of pastors, I do think that we can all identify with Timothy in one way or another. Because Timothy was a man who was timid and discouraged. We know this as we read these letters to Timothy, because within 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul exhorts Timothy to be strong or bold 25 times. 25 times. In just 10 chapters, Paul exhorts him, Timothy, you need to be strong. You need to be bold 25 times. That's interesting. That should get us to pay attention. That should get us to say, okay, why is that? Well, the more I considered this, the more I realized that there's an encouraging word here for the discouraged man or woman. And I think from time to time, we can all become that discouraged man or woman. And so my prayer this morning is that as we kind of dive into this passage and we look at it very topically, that we're going to see that encouraging word. And that's why I've titled this message, A Reminder for the Discouraged Heart. And so let's pray and we're going to get into the passage. Father, we come before you. Lord, we know that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to come into our hearts and really do surgery. It's able to divide what is true from what is false, what is faith from emotion, Lord, what is sin from righteousness. And we just pray that you would do that right now. That as we consider your word, that you would teach us. Teach us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So we see that Paul begins this letter to Timothy with his typical greeting. We see in verse 1 and 2, he writes and he says, Timothy, a son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul would typically write to churches and he would say, grace and peace. But in here, he includes mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. He then continues on in verse 3 to tell Timothy and us that he thanked God as he remembered Timothy in his prayers. But more specifically, he remembered Timothy's tears. This is the verse that kind of sets the tone of the passage for us this morning. After all, Timothy was a man who was enduring hardship. He had many tears. And we're going to see he was a man who endured suffering. And he was going to continue to endure suffering. And so we look at this and we might say that he was in a difficult season of life. But remember, he's not the only one. The Christian church in general was in the midst of a difficult season. Remember, Paul is writing during his second imprisonment in Rome. And church history tells us that he's getting ready to be executed by Nero. And we see a reference to that in chapter 4 of this very book. And so persecution was a real concern among the churches. This was the time where they're really under pressure. And Paul knew that Timothy was a good and faithful brother in the Lord. He tells us in verse 5, he says, Tim, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, but I also know that you're discouraged. that you've endured a lot. You're faithful, but you've really been going through the ringer, if you will. Maybe that's you this morning. You're discouraged. Life's kind of beaten you up. You still love the Lord, sure, but you're barely hanging on. Maybe even more than this, you feel like your fingers are about to slip and you might fall away. Well, this morning, we're going to look at what Paul wrote to the same type of person, to Timothy, in order to encourage him. Would you turn my mic down just a little bit? Thank you. And my prayer is that this passage, within this passage, you're going to see, okay, this is for a discouraged heart. This is for a discouraged heart. This is for me. And so we see here in verse 6, Paul writes, he says, "For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Here we see Paul writes to a discouraged Timothy and gives him a command and a reminder. The command being, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. And we need to ask ourselves, what does that mean? What's it mean to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you? Well, God has given each of us spiritual gifts. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul says, you need to fan them into flame. And I'll give you an example of this. Some of you know that I'm kind of a barbecue enthusiast. I've got smokers and barbecues and all these things at my house. I'm kind of a nerd about it, but I have this particular one that you start the fire, the charcoal's on the inside, and the only way to get that fire to grow is to open the vents. If you close the vents, the air, the oxygen doesn't get into it and the fire dies. But if you open the vents, all of a sudden, the oxygen comes in, breathes this fresh wind, and all of a sudden, you've got this nice big fire. Well, in the States, we like things easy. And so instead of just having vents, I also have a machine that you stick in there that creates artificial wind. And so whereas you could definitely start the fire with just natural wind and oxygen, I have a machine, you press the button, and it goes, and all of a sudden, your fire starts in half the time. Okay? Comparatively, when I was in Kenya last time, they did not have one of these machines, nor did they have any wind. And so what I was given was a plastic tote bin lid. And so you'd have to kind of stand there and wave it as fast as you possibly could and try to get the manufacturer some wind, and your arms would get tired. And so the pictures we didn't show a few weeks back was I had a line of orphans, and I was like, okay, you got a minute, and then you got a minute, and then you got a minute. We got to keep this thing going so that we can have fire, so that we can barbecue these cows. Church, this is the same with spiritual gifts. Sometimes you're serving the Lord and you're on fire. You don't have to do anything, and it seems like the Lord is blessing whatever your hand finds to do. It seems like life is easy. You don't got to fan nothing. But sometimes it seems like instead of a blower motor, you've got a plastic tote lid. And no matter how much you're serving the Lord, nothing's going right. You don't even have the strength to wave it up and down anymore. You're just done. And the fire in your heart is growing cold, is dormant even. What do you do then? What do you do then? Well, Paul says the gifts need to be stirred up, meaning they need to be exercised. You got to keep going. And if the tote lid don't work, I put it in my notes that way specifically, I don't know why. If the tote lid don't work, you need to get the electric blower motor out. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, if it wasn't clear what the electric blower motor is, Paul tells us in verse 7, it's the Spirit of God. You see, sometimes I think we're so busy trying to fan the flame ourselves. And he does say here, hey, you got to stir them up. So you need to keep exercising. And I get that. But sometimes We need the blower motor, man. We need the Spirit of God to breathe into us afresh. And Paul tells us that the Spirit is not of fear. It's not the natural man. It's of power, it's of love, and it's of a sound mind or self-control, your Bible might say. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're so broken. You're dry. You don't think you could possibly hold on anymore, and you don't think God could possibly use you because your arms are tired. Can I suggest that maybe what you need is the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Just like the barbecue story. You need the Spirit to do the work. You cannot do it on your own. And you say, well, how do I do that practically? I'm not sure if I'm supposed to buy a barbecue, a blower motor, or something else at this point. I've lost your, well, no, how do I do this practically? Well, you might find it funny, but every time I get ready to teach, I have to start fanning the flame. I have to start going before the Lord. And so you might think that studying is just a matter of reading commentaries and listening to Pastor Paul and stealing from him and everything else that goes along with it, you know. But there's actually a point where you simply go before the Lord and you pray and you seek his face, because no notes are good enough. No study is good enough. Yes, I do all of those things, but none of that is good enough to speak to the hearts of men. What you need is the face of God to be present. You need that fresh wind of the Holy Spirit to be present, because without it, I'm going to get up here and look like a fool. I mean, I already look like a fool half the time, but like I'm really going to fall on my face. And so what do I do? You're going to think it's funny, but part of my study time is I go into a room that nobody's in, or I go out into the middle of nowhere, and I begin to walk, and I talk out loud to the Lord, and I sing at the top of my lungs. You guys, it is ridiculous. I take my dog out into the middle of nowhere, and I am singing, you know, whatever song comes to mind, just to get my heart in the right place to say, okay, Lord, now the vessel's clean. Now you can speak. Now I can receive. But it takes the fanning. It takes being determined. Okay, Lord, I need to seek your face, because my fanning isn't working. I need the blower motor. I need the Holy Spirit to come in and do a work. I need your Spirit. Well, the problem is sometimes I think we get focused on the wrong thing. Notice he tells Timothy here that the Spirit that God has given is not a spirit of fear. Why does he say that? Because that's our natural tendency. That's the natural man. The natural man is one, when things aren't going well, when serving the Lord isn't going well, when I'm discouraged and everything's bad, the natural man just is fearful. The natural man says, okay, God's done with me. I'm too weak to be used. I'm too old to be used. I'm too, whatever your excuse might be. And so Paul reminds us in Timothy and encourages us that the Spirit that God has given you is not of fear. It is not a natural spirit. It is a spirit of power. And I'll remind you, in Acts chapter 2, it's a spirit of dynamic power. It's the Greek word dunamis, meaning dynamic, explosive. It's where we get our word dynamite from, explosive power. The power of the Spirit is an explosive power. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of self-control. And so whereas the natural man might want to stay in his corner and not really serve because it's easier, and not really get in the way of the enemy if it were, God's intent for his people is that they would be people filled with power, filled with love, and filled with self-control. Which, by the way, that word self-control, it denotes kind of a quality of calmness. It's the opposite of fear. That's how we're to function. Paul says, you've been given the Spirit, Timothy. You don't need to rely on your own spirit. You don't need to rely on a plastic tote lid. You've been given a spirit of power, love, and calmness to serve the Lord faithfully. This is how we are to function. Paul continues on in verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Stop there. Again, we see some great reminders for the discouraged heart here. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. You might say, don't be ashamed of the gospel. He then says, share in the suffering. Share in the suffering for the sake of the gospel. This is the idea that whether you're the one in the suffering or out of the suffering, you're there to help lighten the load. It carries the idea of Romans 12, where we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're supposed to weep with those who weep. And then he gives us another reminder in verse 9. He says, God has saved you and called you unto a holy calling. Isn't that interesting? I think we forget that sometimes. We say, okay, Pastor Paul's been given a holy calling, and we're just the congregants, or we're just the assistant pastor. It's a lesser thing. No, no, no. You and I have been called to a holy calling. It is a holy purpose. It's a calling that God has put on our life, not because of anything we have to offer, but according to his purpose and his grace. Meaning, Paul's saying here is, Timothy, your struggle's not in vain. Your difficulty isn't in vain. God is moving within it, and God is using you. He's called you to suffer unto his purpose, and it is a holy, divine calling. And you go, oh, great. But you're suffering to a purpose. And we're going to see more about that here in a second. He continues on in the second half of verse 12, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. For the discouraged heart this morning, you need to underline that second half of verse 12. Because what Paul says here is those who are not ashamed of the gospel, those who are not dwelling in agony, those who are able to continue faithfully are who? Those who know in whom they have believed and are convinced. They know in whom they've believed. They're convinced that he is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to him. That's the person that can continue on. That's the person that gets a grip. That's the person who finally gets the fire going, if you will. It's more than just, yeah, I attend church. It's more than just I pray before I go to sleep. It's more than, you know, fill in the blank. It is saying, I am positive. I know in whom I've believed. I know what he said about himself. I know how he's been faithful. I know that he will be faithful in my life. And I am convinced he's able to stand guard. Meaning, I don't have to. And if God is standing guard, I don't need that spirit of fear either. So when the rubber hits the road, it's the faithful man that can say, I know in whom I've believed. I've seen him work in my life. I know he'll do it again. He's able to stand guard. Regarding this statement, I know in whom I have believed, Spurgeon put it this way. He said, know thyself. I think I've got a slide for it. He said, know thyself, said the heathen philosopher. That's well, but that knowledge may only lead a man to hell. Know Christ, says the Christian philosopher. Know him, and then you shall know yourself. And this certainly shall certainly lead you to heaven, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus is saving knowledge. Knowing yourself, as Spurgeon says here, it leads to hell. It doesn't do you any good. Oh, I've really gotten in touch with my feelings, or I've really expanded my mind or whatever. Who cares? Paul says, you want to survive? You want to remain faithful? You want to be consistent? You want to hang on for the ride and receive eternal life? You need to know Christ. You need to be positive in whom you have believed. And this is not necessarily a salvational message. This is for the person who's been walking with the Lord for a long time. You need to be confident in whom you have believed. You need to be sure that he can guard you until he returns. So there's something special when a believer chooses to put their confidence in Christ. We see the same thing in Peter, actually, as well. Peter is someone who surrendered his life to the Lord. He chose to abandon all for the sake of the name of Jesus, and he said something similar. Whereas Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, Peter put it this way in John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69. I'll put it on the screen. It says, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's a powerful statement. That's more than just, yeah, I believe the Bible is good, or I believe, okay, you know, this is to finally get to the end of yourself. Finally, to get to the end of your solutions and your ideas, and to finally say, where else am I going to go? Who else has the answer? Jesus is the only one who has words of eternal life. He's the only one that gives life. He's the only one that can produce that fire in my heart. No one else can help me endure. No one else can help me carry on. No one else. Can I say that this morning? Can you say that this morning? That you're like Peter, that you're like Paul? I know in whom I have believed. He's the only one that gives his life. He's the only one that can guard until he returns. Verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Here we see that we have a little bit more context for what's going on. It would appear that many had fallen away from the gospel. In the midst of persecution, many were abandoning the faith. And that's why Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I know that you're in tears. I know that you're struggling. But you need to be convinced in whom you have believed. Because even in the midst of the struggle, God is continually faithful. And you need to be able to, verse 13, you need to be able to follow the pattern of the sound words. We might say you need to follow the word of God. And verse 14, you need to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Meaning as the world gets crazier and more people disagree with you, and more people no longer put up with sound doctrine. Paul talks a lot about that in Romans 1. He says that they're going to want a message that simply tickles the ears. They don't want truth. They just want niceness and this kind of a thing. As you stand for righteousness, be on guard, he says. Be bold, Timothy. But he actually takes it further at the beginning part of chapter 2, and we're going to look at that as well. He says, verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also." Paul says, be strengthened by the grace of God, not by anything else. Be strengthened by the grace of God. And then secondly, he says, you need to be entrusting the gospel to others. This is kind of interesting. At first, you might look at that phrase and you might go, okay, great, let's move on. That's not an encouraging word. But essentially what Paul is saying is be encouraged by the Lord and keep going. Paul, you're a pastor, or Timothy, you're a pastor. You're supposed to be sharing the gospel with others. We might say you're a Christian. You're supposed to be making disciples of all nations according to the Great Commission. Continue on. Don't give up. Don't just wallow. You need to keep doing what God has called you to do because, once again, it's a holy calling. And you know, sometimes I think we need that. We need somebody to come along and love on us and encourage us and really give us great reminders. But we also need that loving brother or sister in Christ to come along and say, now you got to keep going. You can't just wallow. You got to keep going. You want to be found faithful. Verse 3. Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Here Paul is exhorting Timothy to share in suffering because in due time, you're going to reap the benefit. So you don't want to give up because you're going to reap the benefit if you endure. And he gives us a couple of examples about endurance here. He gives us an analogy on athletics and farming. But what we really need to take note of here is the fact that Paul says, share in suffering, Timothy, because you're a good soldier. You're a good soldier of Jesus. You're not a deserter like the guys at the end of chapter 1. You're not a deserter. I don't want you to be found in that category. You're a good soldier, and a good soldier functions with the goal of one thing. A good soldier functions to please the one who has enlisted him. And so I want to remind you this morning that God is the one who has enlisted each one of us. He's the one who called you by name and said, okay, now you're going to get to work. And once again, it's a holy calling, chapter 1, verse 9. And so if we want to run, if we want to run this race and reap the crops, and yes, I realize I mixed his analogies, but if you want to do that, if you want to be found faithful, if you want to receive the prize, Paul says, Tim, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus and share in suffering. Don't run away from it. Don't try to find a little cave and hole up by yourself until the rapture. You need to recognize suffering's part of the calling. Suffering's part of the holy calling. And those who suffer are going to receive a prize. And we go, what's the prize? For some reason, all of us go back to being kids as soon as a prize is referenced. There's a prize, I need it, kind of a thing. Well, James tells us what the prize is. James chapter 1, verse 12. I'll put it up on the screen. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's why we suffer. We compete and we work hard because there's to the one who perseveres under trial, they receive the crown of life. And you go, well, that seems pretty good. Well, depending on your views of eschatology, you will find in Revelation that the elders cast their crowns down before the Lord. And I believe that the elders are references to the church. We don't have time to get into that right now, but what that would mean for this context is that we are suffering unto the name of the Lord, that we would receive a crown, that we would ultimately cast it down at his feet as the ultimate act of worship. Because the crown is not the true prize. Jesus himself is the prize. We read about that in the Psalms. Jesus himself is the prize. Let's continue on into verse 8. Remember Christ, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Okay, if you've been sleeping for the past 35 minutes, here's your nutshell version. Sometimes I need that. Sometimes my kids keep me up too late or in the middle of the night or whatever, and I need the nutshell version. Here it is. Verse 8, remember Jesus. In the midst of your suffering and discouragement, remember Jesus. And you say, that's really simple. Yes, it is. But in the midst of discouragement, that's typically the opposite of what I naturally do. In the midst of discouragement, I complain a lot. I talk to anybody who's going to listen about my problems. I sleep more than I should. I watch too much TV. And what I do is make sure that I just kind of distract myself from the difficulty. Paul says here, you need to remember Jesus. That's the medicine. That's the thing that keeps you going. After all, he says, or after all, the writer of Hebrews says, that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the start of it. He's the sustainer of it. And he's the finisher of it. Paul also calls God the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read in Psalm 91 verse 4 that God is the one who provides shelter under his wings. Psalm 147 verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted. Proverbs 18:10, he's our strong tower. And so what we need to do in the midst of these discouraging seasons is we need to remember Jesus. And this is important because even in the midst of difficulty, even while Paul's in prison, he was able to say, I know in whom I've believed. My confidence is in the risen Savior. I know he's able to guard me, and no one can take that away from me. That's the confidence we have. He tells us here in verse 9, he's suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. And then he says, but the word of God is not bound. And so even though things look bad, and Paul's in prison, and Timothy's in tears, and many were abandoning the faith, the word of God is not bound, is what Paul tells us here. Jesus is still risen. He's still on the throne. And those who are faithful will one day have life in Christ, where they're going to rule and they're going to reign with him. So again, you're here this morning. You're barely hanging on. In fact, if you don't hear from the Lord this morning, you're done. You're out. Paul exhorts us, remember, we've been given a spirit of power. We've been given a spirit of love and of self-control, of that calmness. And so we ought to have confidence. Confidence in the one in whom we've believed because he is with us. He's coming back, and he's coming back to rule and reign. And oftentimes, when we've become so discouraged that we don't want to continue, it's because we've moved our gaze. It's we've removed our gaze from the eyes of the Savior. Remember, he's the author and finisher. He's the one that can sustain. And that's why Paul exhorts Timothy, remember Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the good shepherd. That's how Paul was able to continue. And that's how he was able to continue for the sake of others. We see that in verse 10. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, the work's important enough. What you're doing for the Lord is important enough to continue through the suffering. That's what he's saying. The holy calling that God has placed on your life, it's important to the Lord. You are important to the Lord. The work is important to the Lord. Not to mention the fact that Paul tells us here in the last couple of verses, those who die, meaning those who suffer with Christ, they're going to live with him. Those who endure, they're going to reign with him. Those who deny the Lord will ultimately be denied by him. And so we suffer for the sake of others, that we would be a testimony. And so while the world is raging on and things are getting crazy and all of these things, we have self-control. We have peace. We have love. And we're doing this, we're suffering in this way as a testimony that Jesus is the answer. Jesus, I like what Pastor Paul says, Jesus changes people. He's the only thing that changes people. And we want to be found faithful when he comes back, because he is coming back. That's the part where you say amen. Amen. He is coming back. Jesus is coming back for his church. Paul is simply saying, if you need more strength, if you need more life, you need to remember the source. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one who has the spirit, the blower motor, if you will, to fan the flame of your heart, to get you going again. Because no amount of effort, no amount of waving that stupid tote lid is going to fan the flame properly. You need the Spirit of God. And so that's what I want to pray for you this morning. Would you guys stand with me as we close? I just want to pray that we would be filled with the Spirit, that for those of us that are dry maybe, that the Lord would come in with a fresh renewing. If you guys need prayer specifically, we'll have people down here to pray with you. But I just want to pray for a second that the Holy Spirit would be present in our church. Amen? Father, we come before you. And Lord, I pray for those that are discouraged and broken. Would you by your Spirit bring life? Would you by your Spirit remind them of what you have said about them? Remind them of their calling that you've placed on their life. Maybe specify that calling if they don't know what that calling is. That they would be found faithful, that they would continue on. Lord, it's not enough just to endure and to arrive at the end. We want to be found faithful. We want to see you and be able to show you that we ran the race with endurance, that we were faithful with the talents that you gave us. And Lord, the only way that we're going to be able to do that is by your Spirit. So fill us, we pray. Jesus, we need you. We need you in our hearts. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.